Good morning. Glad you're here to worship with us. Found this online this week. I thought it was kind of funny. Three mice are sitting around a table in a pretty rough neighborhood late at night, trying to impress each other about how tough they are. The first mouse turns to the second mouse and says, "When I see a mouse trap, I lie on my back and set it off with my foot. Then the bar comes down, I catch it in my teeth, I bench press it 20 times to work up an appetite, and then make off with the cheese." The second mouse replies, "Yeah, well, when I see rat poison, I collect as much as I can, take it home, grind it up into powder, and add it to my coffee each morning so I can get going for the rest of the day." The first mouse and the second mouse then turn to the third mouse. The third mouse lets out a long sigh and says to the first two, "I don't have time for this. I got a date with the cat." This morning we continue the series, I Choose Joy. As Christians, we are called to fill up on joy. We're called to be joyful because the result of the Christian life is to be an overflow into other people's lives. And so if we walk around throughout life depleted of joy, maybe a scowl on our face most of the time, there's not going to be much overflow. There'll be an overflow. Mixed signals, perhaps. People won't really see what a Christian is really supposed to be all about. They certainly won't see the representation of Christ that we are supposed to be representing in this world. But we're to be filling up with joy. And we do this through the Word of God. We do this through prayer. We do this through worship. We do this through serving. But there's one thing about all of that, and you have to choose to do it. You have to choose. And as we've been going through the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to be there once more in chapter 3. If you have your Bible, flip open Philippians chapter 3. It's where we're going to be throughout. We're going to go verse by verse through that chapter. We've learned from the Apostle Paul that to be content in all circumstances in life and to have joy, in chapter 4, Paul told us, "I learned these things." And as we live throughout life, we face all kinds of circumstances. We have to deal with people. This morning we talk about our past. Next week we're going to talk about our possessions. These are all things that are seeking to rob us of our joy. But as the Apostle Paul stated, "I've learned." And throughout life we learn lots of things. And one thing that we can learn is that throughout all of these different things that can happen to us in life, we can still choose to have joy. The book of Philippians, it's a little bitty book, only four chapters, but it's filled with very important information. And the theme of this book is joy. Paul mentions it 16 times. Staying on this topic of joy, joy, joy. In Philippians chapter 3, the first verse says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." You'd think he's halfway through this book, he might change the topic. But the Apostle Paul once more says, again, the same thing. He's staying on this topic of joy. He's not changing gears here. The Apostle Paul must have known something. He must have known the people in Philippi, they were depleted of their joy. And we fast forward a couple thousand years to today. A lot of Americans, a lot of Christian Americans, people who are sitting in church this morning, we wake up Monday morning and we head to work, we go to our job. Where's the joy? And so this book meant something then, and it means something perhaps even more today. The Apostle Paul says this is a safeguard for you. You know, it's not good to live just one single day without considering the fact that you can and should have joy. But unfortunately, I think many of us wake up each and every day and perhaps we don't even give a thought to the reasons and to the decision to have joy. The Apostle Paul said this is a safeguard for you. We need to be proactive in this. Not just going throughout every week, not considering these things. But they should be on the forefront of our minds. The declaration that we started a few weeks ago said, "I have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of my circumstances." Last week we added people, and today our past. We can make this decision to have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of these things, and today it's our past. I want you to participate with me this morning. If any of you have a past, raise your hand. Some of us have more past than others, right? But look at the person next to you and let them know you got a past. You could even share with them, how much past have you had? But each and every one of us have had a past, right? Yeah, every one of us. And every one of us have had good things in the past. And every single one of us have had bad things in the past. Let's think about the good things. There are a lot of good things that can happen to a person in their life, and a lot of those good things happen because of choices you make, right? And sometimes good things in the past happened you had nothing to do with. Maybe you were born into a great Christian family. You were just born into it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't cause it to happen. It was just there. It just happened, and it was good for you. Those things happen. Now, the bad. There are a lot of bad things that happen to us in our past that, well, frankly, we just got to suck it up and say, it was my fault. I made that decision. I did this or that. And in my past, this bad thing happened. It's all on me. But then there are other situations in our past that are bad, that are things that are out of our control. Things that happen to us that we can't control. It just happened, just like the good things sometimes just happen. When we consider the good and the bad, irregardless, the past has happened. And so this morning, we're going to dive into five more principles the Apostle Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 3 to help us overcome the past so that we can live different, be a different person in the future, so that our past doesn't rob us of our joy. Circumstances, the things in life that happen, they can rob us of our joy. There are people that we talked about last week. People can rob us of our joy, and we have to get it out of our minds that we're going to change people so that we can have joy. But we have to take an inner look at ourselves, how we should change ourselves, so in spite of other people, we can still have joy. And this morning, it's our past. There are a lot of things in our past, both good and bad, that can rob us of our joy, and we have to be watchful of this. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. And if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness." And the Apostle Paul, what he is getting to is that we need to steer clear of legalism. To having a legalistic mentality and clouding that over other people. The Apostle Paul starts out by saying, "those dogs." Now, if you go back in the Greek language, dogs, we call someone a dog today, and they may not like it. It's not too derogatory or anything. We don't generally walk around and say, you know, "hey, dog," you know, you don't really do that. We got a pup here, but but if you go back in this ancient language, the Apostle Paul used some language a lot more severe than what the English translators put down on paper. The language that he's using here might cause you to blush and me to lose my job, actually. The Apostle Paul wasn't beating around the bush. He used some harsh language. Why would he do such a thing? Perhaps he knew that legalism would be one of the things that robs people of joy more than anything else. And so he was getting our attention. He was getting those ancient readers' attention by being very, very harsh. Webster defines legalism like this: it's strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law, to a religious or moral code. Now, laws are good. It's what keeps us governed. It's what keeps us civil. Morality is good. Understanding what the Bible teaches and following what it tells us to do is good. It teaches us our morality and the expectations that God has. But we can overstep those laws or religious understanding or morality. We can go beyond that, and oftentimes that when that happens, we're extending a little bit extra that we don't expect of ourselves. And then we become very legalistic in these things. Here, the Apostle Paul is referring to the Old Testament teachers of the time. These Jews who had come to believe in Christ, but throughout all their life, they had taught the Old Testament. There are some 630 laws in the Old Testament, if you read through them. Now, these Old Testament teachers of law, they knew them verbatim. They understood exactly what God expected. But unfortunately, they took them a little bit further than what God had intended. And they would hold those over the people's heads. And the people would say, they're very legalistic. But they themselves don't even follow these rules. What was happening in the church of Philippi at this time, the Apostle Paul brings up circumcision. That this was an Old Testament practice. It marked who the people of God were and the covenant that God had made with Abraham many, many years before. Well, as the church spread into Philippi, a region where people aren't Jewish, but Jewish people are now traveling and leaving Israel and spreading throughout the Mediterranean area. And as the church was starting in Philippi, there were those who were Jewish who had become followers of Christ, but there were also Gentiles who had not practiced circumcision. And then the topic got brought up, and the men said, ouch. But the Jewish Christians, the teachers of the law, said, well, you have to do this. Otherwise, if you don't do this, then you can't be one of us. They're being very legalistic. They were holding something over someone's head that in fact didn't have to be done, but they thought it should. And unfortunately, sometimes the church does this as well. Unfortunately, the church has done this for a long, long time, maybe the last 100 years, holding certain rules, certain things in culture that, well, these are just a little bit worse, so we're really going to put our stamp of approval on these things, and we'll just be kind of hush-hush on these things. Max Lucado says the big three in the Christian church in America today is divorce, homosexuality, and abortion. We say these are the worst, and we put our stamp of approval on these things, while, well, we gossip about each other, we use foul language, we have unfaithfulness in marriage. But we're going to really shout these loud, but we're really going to kind of disguise these. And the Apostle Paul in these verses tell us not to have confidence in the flesh. And what is legalism? It's nothing more than man trying to lord over someone else, something that they themselves maybe doesn't have a problem with, but they forget that they have these problems. And Jesus once said, he who has not sinned, pick up a stone and throw it, right? And so we have to be weary of this. And if we live a life of legalism, perhaps we look back into our past and say, man, I lived my whole life by the book. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've lived a good life. And we get to the point where we see others. We want to lord these things over them. I've made it this far. They should too. And that can sap and rob joy from not only your life, but other people's lives as well. You see, legalism can be addicting. It can be addicting to know, I've got my life together and these people don't. And we can be class A joy robbers. The Apostle Paul called these people dogs because he knew in the church that if we oppress legalism on people and not grace, well, there's not going to be much joy. Why is Paul so passionate about this? Why would he start this section out in such a harsh way by using the kind of language of saying these dogs? Because the Apostle Paul lived it. Well, I want to remind you about Paul's past. I read it a while ago, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. The Apostle Paul here He's not bragging on himself in a good way. He's bringing up his past saying, yeah, I thought how I lived was the best, but it wasn't. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, I come from the pedigree above pedigree, tribe of Benjamin. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. He had the highest position anyone in Israel could have, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultlessness. The Apostle Paul, he was very adamant that the life that I lived in the past is not what I want to live in the future. And he's telling us legalism can be intoxicating. It can be something that we drink in, and man, it makes us really feel good. And it causes pride because it allows us to reduce other people. And so we have to be on guard for this, to not allow this to happen in our life, and to not be around people who treat people that way so that your joy is not robbed. Then in verse 7, Paul goes on, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, all the things I had in the past that I thought were so great, forget it. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Once more, the translators took a Greek word, rubbish, and they lightened it a little bit. He literally defines as feces. I consider all those great things in my past as a pile of you-know-what. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may again Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul moves on to the next point, that we should obsess over everything Jesus. He had lived his life to prove himself. He had lived his life to climb the ladder, so to speak, in his job, in his culture, to impress people. And he's saying, forget all of that. I live my life now to obsess everything Jesus. You see, if our joy is tied to our sense of worth, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. If our joy is tied to your job, if your joy is tied to your hobby, if your joy is even tied to your spouse, you're going to find yourself robbed of your joy many, many times. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He obsessed in everything that he himself could do. He found his joy in being a Pharisee, in being a Jew, living in Israel. He's saying, forget those things. I now obsess everything Jesus. And so our sense of worth should be defined by our position in Christ. And if we put our position in Christ as of more importance, then we're going to find ourselves with a little bit more joy. You see, Jesus took God's test for you. Jesus took God's test, and He got a 100% A+ on that test. And then Jesus said, you can sign your name to the test. Now, in education, we'd call that what? Cheating. But in our faith, something a little bit different. We call this substitutionary atonement. That Christ substituted for us, took our sins, but we were able to sign our names to the test. And we graduated Grace University with a flying A plus, 100%. And because Christ has done that for you, we don't find our joy in nothing but obsessing in Christ. Then we move on in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, now that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, you need to put your past behind you. Or if you remember the movie The Lion King, Hakuna Matata, put your past in your behind. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was preaching. I'm going to forget about the past. And you know, there's the things that we do in the past that aren't so good things. The things that we're not very proud of. And those things, as we lay our head down at night, they can go through our minds. And they can rob us of our joy. I'm sure there were times where the Apostle Paul laid his head down to sleep at night, and he thought about the past. Because the Apostle Paul was the person trying to kill the church. And now he is the one trying to spread the church. And I am sure that he had those regrets of the past, but he knew in order to go to the future, to do more for Christ, he's going to have to forget about the past. It's not an easy chore for us to accomplish, but it's something the Apostle Paul urges us to do. If we want to choose to have joy, there may be some things in the past that we're going to have to leave in the past. It takes us to our next point. Look at verse 13. Once more, the last part, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul here is telling us that we need to now forget about the past so that we can focus on the future. Paul is defining this as a runner in a race. There's a picture I want to show you here. If you've ever watched a sprinter when they're running a race, when they're running 100 meters as fast as they can to win the race, they're not running looking behind the entire time. But they focus on the future or on the finish line. Paul says, I'm straining ahead. As you can see the picture of the runner, that's exactly what a sprinter does as they approach the finish line. They strain ahead so they can cross first. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm straining ahead. I'm doing as much as I can. And when we stop focusing on the past, and we have a vision of the future, we have a hope of what we can do in Christ, that brings us joy. It was once said, when your memories are bigger than your dreams, your life is over. When your memories of what life used to be like and you fixate on them, but you have no dreams of the future, then you've got yourself stuck. The Apostle Paul says, I forget about the past, I focus on the future, I strain ahead. And then in verse 15, Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. He's kind of being blunt here. If you don't really believe it, God will make it apparent to you. Just hold on. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. The Apostle Paul ends this by letting us know that we need to surround ourselves with the right people. And I might be going out on a limb, but I think sometimes we might surround ourselves with the wrong people. Now, as a Christian, we're to be a light in a dark world. We can't just have holy huddles all the time. But we have to go out into the world to shine the light of Christ, to be an example of who Christ is in a world that's dark. But is your inner circle, is your closest friends, people who build you up or tear you down? Are they people that encourage you in Christ or discourage you in Christ? Do they build you up so that you may have joy, or do they tear you down so that you have no joy? It's a question that we should ask ourselves. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us, join with others in following my example. And so, who is feeding your joy? Who helps you in this? This morning we look at five more principles to give you joy in spite of, this morning, our past. Every one of us has got a past. How do we overcome it? How is it that we can have joy? Implement some of these points that the Apostle Paul spells out, and sometimes go back and read through Philippians chapter 3 that will give you a voice to give you an understanding of how it is that you can have joy in spite of your past. You know, it's the past that shapes a lot of things that happen in the future. And unfortunately, I just about took a trip. Jeff would have caught me. Unfortunately, it's the negative or the bad things in the past that shape our future, and we stay stuck on those things. You see it way too often, and it robs us of our joy every single time. And so we need to be aware of this, and we remember our declaration. I have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of my circumstances, people, and my past. You can have that. You can choose that. The Apostle Paul learned it, and you and I can do the same. This morning we sing our song of invitation, to receive Christ. The invitation's always out there to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. This morning we just make a special attempt to do so as we sing this song. And if you feel led by the Spirit to make a decision to make Christ your Lord and Savior, we welcome you to make that decision this morning. Let's stand and let's sing our song of invitation.